shall see how this goes. This week I tried almost every remedy under the sun, and I prayed, and to no avail did my voice get better. I think I might be okay, but let's just see how we go. Let me pray. Lord God, I just pray a simple, short prayer, asking that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that it'd be pleasing for you to do that now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our culture tells us today, in our world today, that you and I live in a boundless world. The medical world that we have at our fingertips is constantly concocting up new treatments to illnesses, to medical diseases that we have. The field seems boundless. Our technology today promotes itself as kind of being boundless. We are able to do more, see more, go more places than ever before. One small example of this is the space probe named Voyager 1. This was launched back in 1977 by NASA, and it is currently the most distant man-made object or spacecraft from Earth. It exited our solar system quite a number of years ago. Its achievements seem boundless, and they're still tracking where it is today. You and I have boundless information at our fingertips. Whatever you and I want to know, we can look it up in a moment. Now, with the help of AI, technology offers and promises us to work for us in a way like never before. And yet, you and I also live in a world where there is also boundless suffering. I just looked up a few statistics throughout the week to get a feel for what this might be like for us to think about today. Right now in the world, there's something like over 700 million people who are facing the basic thing of hunger. Over 280 million of them face acute levels of hunger. I find that just baffling and really confronting. Each year, the leading cause of death is heart disease, where millions of people die from a failed heart of whatever ailment in particular that is. Something like 18, 19 million people. In the world today, there is estimated 1.3 billion people, 16% of the global population, who experience some kind of significant disability, whether it's from birth or age-related or otherwise. Many women in our world experience violence of some type in their lifetime. In 2019, it was estimated that 475,000 people worldwide were victims of homicide. How many people in the last year have lost their lives to war? Which is relatively low compared to history and some of the terrible wars fought in the past. Yes, we live in a boundless world, but also a world that there seems to exist boundless suffering. Into such a world, God in his word today, and in our passage here as we pick up Matthew's gospel again here in Matthew 15, calls us to reckon with something else that is boundless. Something that excites the person and heart which truly knows it. What is that? Well, it is the boundless compassion of a loving Savior towards the lost. Church, as you and I reckon this morning with Christ's boundless compassion, my hope and prayer is that for us here today as we explore the text and what flows from it, first, I genuinely hope that this will be of encouragement to you as you reflect on God's word here and may for yourself experience more deeply Christ's compassion for you. Second, God's word is a challenge for us, as God challenges us to stop and reflect and consider if we are displaying that kind of compassion, Christ's compassion towards others. And thirdly, God in his word is calling us to exercise great faith as we see and perceive the compassion of God in the face of boundless suffering that exists in our world. And so to do that, I want to work through the three paragraphs in our text today. Firstly, I want to think about Christ's boundless compassion that extends towards the unlovable in verses 21 to 28. Then to every human need in verses 29 to 31, and then to all people in 32 to 39. And so first, let's think about Christ's compassion towards the unlovable. And we see in our text here a compassion that stretches beyond the boundary and reaches people who otherwise might seem completely unreachable with Christ's compassion. We see this in the narrative of this Canaanite woman that Jesus spoke to. At this point of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, he's now going to the northern parts of Israel. And it says here that he withdrew to the land, the district of Tyre and Sidon, a place where there were Gentiles, non-Jewish people living. With these words of withdrawal, once again, Jesus continues to fulfill the suffering servant that is described in the book of Isaiah, where Jesus in his life and subsequently in his death often faced rejection, particularly at the hand of his own people, most recently by the scribes and Pharisees who had come and so aggressively attacked him. There in that withdrawn foreign place, Jesus encounters this desperate plea of this woman. "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." When was the last time you said those words? "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, Jesus." As we dive into this paragraph here, this account of this woman, it is surprising for a number of reasons. First, note the identity of this woman. Matthew intentionally describes her as a Canaanite. This is an important clue. Like placing a pin on a map on the wall, this description locates this woman accurately within the history of Israel. The Canaanites were an ancient enemy of Israel of old. Historically, they were people who inhabited the land before God promised Israel to the land of Canaan to Israel. Because Israel did not successfully drive them out of the land, these people became, God's word says in the Old Testament, a snare to Israel, drawing them away from worship of God with their false idols and pagan gods. The book of Judges recalls and tells us how the Canaanites oppressed and militarily dominated Israel for a time. The modern war that we have today between Israel and Gaza is not precisely the same as these ancient animosities, but to be honest, it kind of does give us a bit of a feel for how it might have been long ago. Perhaps you could picture an Israeli and a Palestinian sitting across from each other, or perhaps picture a Russian or Ukrainian soldier meeting one another. How would they feel? That's surprising also because of how Jesus responds to this woman. At first, Jesus seems totally uncompassionate, totally unsympathetic towards this woman. Verse 23, but he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. On face value, it seems unclear if the disciples were positive or negative towards this lady. It says that, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Because of what Jesus says next, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," it seems that the disciples actually did in fact want Jesus to heal this daughter of this lady. The disciples are saying, Jesus, come on, why won't you help her? Give her what she wants. If I've seen you heal so many others, why not help her? I wonder if you've ever felt the same way towards God. Like you've had a great need in your life and you've cried out to God before, God, have mercy on me. And all you seem to get is radio silence. You hear crickets chirping in the background. Maybe like the disciples, you spend your energy, your prayers, desperately praying out to God and saying, God, why won't you help that person? I am praying for them so earnestly. Can't you see their suffering? The boundless suffering in our world at times certainly can call one to stop and ponder God's compassion, doesn't it? English actor and broadcaster and self-professed atheist, Stephen Fry, I don't know if you know him, in an interview he once explained his take on God. An interviewer asked Stephen once in an interview what he would do if he died and found that God existed. But he went up to the pearly gates and was confronted with God. What would his reaction be? Stephen's reply to this was a question of God. Bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It is not right. He goes on in the interview to complain about insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. I mean, he presents a very real question, does he not? Stephen Fry certainly doesn't account for human sinfulness and its effects. And his attitude certainly is not God-fearing at all. But I mention him and his example, because even if he flat out has unbelief of God, he is expressing a common human problem and feeling, the problem of human suffering. And it's a problem that the Christian too can find themselves wrestling with at times. Is God really that compassionate? I wonder if you've ever asked that question before. How would you answer it? Jesus continues to surprise us with his next response to the woman. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's not letting up. People have tried to claim that Jesus wasn't being all that offensive to this woman by stating that Jesus was using an affectionate term for a nice household dog when he called her a dog. I don't know about you, but irrespective of whether you call someone a dog that's this big or this big, seems pretty offensive to me. We have to accept that often Jesus uses provocative language and says things that provoke hearers to prick up their ears because he has a reason for saying it. He wants to get our attention. He wants to make a very good point. And he said this for good reason. Jesus wants us to see ourselves here in this picture. Like this lowly woman who had no right to be part of God's people or claim God's promises. Likewise, you and I don't deserve God's compassion and grace. The missing link in Stephen Fry's heart and many other hearts is indeed human sinfulness, our utter unworthiness before a holy God. Christian, you and I need to be reminded of this often. How often is it that we can subtly believe deep down that we are worthy or worth it, that we think that we deserve God's goodness, his kindness, his compassion? We need to be often reminded of our ingrained sinfulness and our utter dependence upon God. The fact that God gives anyone compassion in the first place is the real wonder and treasure. Jesus goes on to heal this daughter of this woman. His initial hesitancy clearly was designed to bring out the great faith that this woman had. As we step back and consider this narrative as a whole, we see Jesus' great compassion towards the unlovable, towards the outcast, towards the outsider. As we reflect on this morning, I think this helps you and I when we encounter people who, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle to extend compassion towards. For in our thinking, we spend far too much time dwelling upon a person's total unworthiness to receive Christ, to receive his goodness. Someone who we have animosity towards or struggle with or whatever it is, and in that person. We ought to spend a whole lot more time dwelling upon the boundless compassion of Christ towards unworthy receivers. Christian, is it time for you to reframe your outlook? Who is that unlovable person in your life that you need to think differently towards? At the risk of being too blunt or provocative, if God can save a dog like me or you, he can save a dog like them. I hope you get my point gently. So Christ here shows how he extends boundless compassion towards the unlovable, towards even those who ordinarily are considered enemies. Next, in verse 29 to 31, we also see how Christ's boundless compassion extends to every human need, where we get a glorious picture in these short few verses of a restored humanity. Here Jesus is still in Gentile territory, likely on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where there were large populations of Gentile people. Once again, Jesus' compassion proves itself to be boundless, extending to all sorts of human illnesses and ailments, where Jesus shows incredible power over human brokenness in all its forms. I mean, when you heard that list read, or if you look at it yourself again, of all those things that Jesus healed, what comes to your mind as you look and cast your eye over that list? For one, the list here is yet another evidence for us that Jesus is the Messiah. It reveals his identity. At times, to the prophets of old, God would perform mighty signs and wonders. But in the person of Jesus, the miracles here were far greater and far more numerous. And particularly, the cure of blindness stands out. For in passages such as Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, and in the Old Testament, it is only the Messiah who is predicted to be able to cure blindness instantly like this. But Christians, you know what? You and I also get a picture of here of what will be one day. A coming day for the Christian when we will receive perfected, glorified bodies and voice boxes in the new heaven and new earth. A coming day when every human need will be met. When Jesus will take away and deal with all the consequences of sin in this world. And it is this aspect of the hope that we have in the gospel as Christians that helps us when we face the great human need that we encounter at times in the world around us. God did not create evil in the beginning. It was not him, but us, humanity in our sin, who marred and brought a wrecking ball to this world. But God, in his boundless compassion for his people, has promised one day to restore all things. Such a hope is something you and I need to hold on to with great faith. For at times, human suffering can be significant in our own lives and the lives of loved ones around us. At times, it can be hard and overbearing to deal with. In difficult times, it can be hard to clearly see that picturesque day that in the future is coming. Christian, what human need do you feel that presses upon your life, body, or soul? Sometimes we are aware of our human brokenness. But other times we might be carrying burdens that we're not even fully aware of. Christian, God cares for you, body and soul. Do you have great faith to believe this through and through? Even if there is present hardship or suffering of whatever kind, what is it that you long for your Savior to finally do away and cure in humanity and in totality? The wait can be hard. The wait stretches our faith. But persevering and waiting is worth it. And the wait grows Christian character. Sometimes a Christian can get caught out thinking and believing that just because God has not cured a problem in the now, that God must not truly love us or have compassion for us as his people. But if we have Christ, then we also already have God's boundless compassion in our hearts. Let us not despise our Savior. Let us not separate Christ from his benefits. Is Christ himself good enough for you? Lastly, in the last paragraph there, in verses 32 to 39, we also see how Christ's boundless compassion extends to all types of people. Where we see how God unites those who otherwise remain separated from God and the people of God. In these verses, we see yet another miraculous feeding of a large crowd. Now, maybe some of you are just thinking, didn't we just read this a little while ago? Back in chapter 14, we already heard something very similar, didn't we? Jesus there fed a whole crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children. Now here in chapter 15, he's doing it yet again. Jesus here feeds a massive crowd, miraculously multiplying bread and fish, 4,000 people plus women and children. Over 10,000 people, surely. The details in both accounts are very similar. And so you might step back and think, why does Matthew include this? Why do we read of this miracle? What does it show us that the first miracle didn't already show us? While in ministering to these people, Jesus is signaling here how there would soon, beyond his earthly ministry, the doors were soon to be thrown wide open to the Gentile world, with the gospel going far and wide. Back in Matthew 8, 11 to 12, Jesus predicted that many in Israel would reject their Messiah, and that certainly happened and is still true often to this very day. And in their place, people from all nations of the earth would by faith in Jesus enter the kingdom of God. I read those verses back in chapter 8 again. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christian, do you realize that that's you and me today who have come to the Lord's table? People from all the earth who have come to saving faith, Gentiles, pagans. And this same compassion of Jesus is what brings people from all sorts of background together in the gospel. Christian, this is a timely thing for us to be considering in our world today and in our culture. Christ's compassion unites people from all over under the one banner of Christ. Today, you and I live in a world where there is domination of division and tension between different peoples and people groups. Ukrainian and Russian, China and the United States, often between Aboriginal and white Australian, male and female, Jew and Palestinian. Our world constantly strives for, and yet never can seem to achieve, a world of peace between people. In the gospel, we have something that unites people like no other, that brings and binds people together from all sorts of backgrounds. For in the Christian has a common faith in Christ, which brings us together. Over the years, as I've been in different churches, I've often been staggered by the different people that I see worshiping God under the same banner, like the same roof. There is a wonderful unity and bringing together that occurs with the gospel. Church, what kind of people are we? Do we emphasize and cherish this common faith and genuinely hold out our hands to anyone who has this genuine faith in Christ, no matter who else they may be? Ephesians 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When you and I look out into our culture today and see these culture wars and tensions that exist or around the world and globe today, the Christian, in a sense, is called to rise above that, to not get sucked into that, to not ignore it and try and not grapple with it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying above these tensions, we need to see what truly is humanity's hope for uniting people at the deepest level. To see we have something to offer our neighbors in the gospel, which is far more unifying than any flag we might give our allegiance to, the whatever cause we might commit ourselves to whatever group otherwise we might belong to. For the Christian is Christ and his atoning blood, which brings us to God and us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Like the disciples who Jesus had distribute that food to the crowds, God calls us to bring compassion we know and have in Christ to our neighbor in word and deed. Sure, many will reject the offer of the gospel, but for those who receive and those who come together, we have this wonderful commonality. Ultimately, Christ shows and displays his boundless compassion for us through Christ's cross at Calvary. For it is there in his sacrifice, in his death for sinners, that God displayed his great compassion towards lowly sinners. For it was at the cross that Jesus took upon himself that ugliness, that vileness of our sins. Out of compassion, Jesus saw our lowly position, our dire state, the deep waters of sin that we were in. God saw how lost we were, totally cut off from him, totally undeserving. Now an enemy of God, deserving of death and hell. But the cross remedied that. The cross took away our guilt. The cross takes away our shame, our sins. Christian, do you doubt God's compassion this day? You need not. For you need look only at the cross and see bright as day God's compassion that he has for you. For the cross has guaranteed, has sealed the deal that God is for you and not against you. Christian, are you suffering this day? Christian, do you have doubts, worries, and concerns? Christian, do you deep down think that God still holds your sin against you? You need only look in faith at the cross and know what God's attitude toward you is. Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, do you believe that? That is yours in Christ. Take it. That is God's compassion to you this day. And I ask you, is Christ truly yours this day? If you're here listening in today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know this compassion of Christ that he offers to anyone who comes to him, God calls you to offer to respond to his offer in the gospel, his offer of forgiveness of sins through his work on the cross. Christ, according to the gospel, died to deal with our sins. Christ rose again so that believers might have new life. Our sin makes us totally unworthy of God's grace. What was the first song that we sung today? Amazing Grace. But in faith and by faith in Christ, God washes away our sins. Our spiritual impurity is taken away and we are made clean. In Christ, one becomes accepted by God. For this to be true of any of us and anyone here today who's listening in who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe in their hearts yet that Christ is their Lord and Savior, for you to know this Savior for yourself, you must recognize your need for Christ. We must, like this woman who came to Jesus, come to him knowing that we are not worthy of forgiveness. It is a humiliating thing to recognize how low we are in our sins, that you are lacking severely in God's eyes. But where there is limited, fickle, sinful humanity and where that abounds, Christ's compassion is boundless. In faith, cast yourself upon him and receive life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look out into the world today and grapple with the human suffering that we see and perceive, that we know that exists, when we may experience that suffering for ourselves, we do confess that at times we might doubt your goodness. We might fail to perceive and grapple with the compassion that you have. Father, I pray that you'd graciously remove the veil. You'd help us to see past what is in our front of our eyes here down on earth. You'd help cast our eyes above to our Savior who is on high, that our hearts might perceive clearly the great love and steadfast love that you have towards us. Father, we pray and know that by your Spirit you work that truth into our hearts. And pray especially, Lord, for anyone here today who is suffering, who is struggling, and is grappling with that very thing. Father, I pray that you might have mercy on them, that you'd meet them in their need, that you might pour your grace and mercy upon them. And Father, as we soon come to the table, we thank you that you have made us one in Christ, that despite our varied backgrounds, despite our sinfulness and unworthiness, you have brought us together under the banner of Christ. You have brought us together as your people and saved us from our sins. May our hearts rejoice in this knowledge this day. In Jesus' name, amen.